Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Psalm 50. Psalm number 50, please. If you'd pray for Todd Sr., he just came in and said that he got a phone call from one of the folks in the Spanish ministry here that got news this morning that one of our ladies' sister was killed in a car accident this morning in El Salvador. So he's running over to the house. And if you could pray for that family as well. So much to pray for. So much to pray for. All right, Psalm 50. This is an amazing psalm, and it has a little bit of everything in it. If you'll look at the first eight verses of this psalm, he talks about the second coming of Christ. And talks about the sacrifices and the offerings that are made. But my text verse is verse 21. And if you will look at verse 21, I'm not going to read the whole psalm to you, although I want you to leave your Bible open, and we will go back to several verses, and I will read them in a bit. But I want to launch into the message by reading to you the 21st verse, and listen carefully to what God says here. Verse 21 says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." That's powerful. God says, "You thought that I was just like you." But the point is, God is not just like us. He's God. We're the created. He is the creator. We are sinners. He is perfect. And he says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." I don't know if you saw the Carroll County Times this morning, but there was an article on the front page about the fact that our county commissioners are all professing Christians. And to the paper, there's just something wrong with that. I mean, it's just not right. Why, they're all Christians. And then to make it worse, they pray before they have a county commissioners meeting. Now, just imagine that. Now, something's wrong. They just can't get over that. And surely there is something that somebody can do to put an end to this, because this is just not right. Unreal. Unreal. But that's our world today. And God says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." I want you to think about that this morning. I'm going to use this psalm this morning and preach to you a message on this question. What is worse than atheism? What is worse than atheism? Let's pray together and in the message. Our Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. And Lord, thank you for the beautiful music we have heard. And thank you, Lord, for now the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this great psalm. And Lord, may we realize the message that is here. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I want to be clear and precise. And Lord, I want to be an encouragement to folks, but I also realize, Lord, that there is conviction in the truth of thy word. And so, Lord, use your word this morning to convict our hearts and that wake us up to the urgency of the hour. And Lord, we need to put you first. We need to be dedicated and consecrated people, and not just Christian on the exterior, but Lord, we need to be Christ-like in our interior. And so help us, Father, this morning to see the need. And I pray that you will draw each one of us closer to you. May we leave here this morning different people than we were when we came in. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This last Wednesday night, I preached my final message on the second coming of Christ. Wink, wink, nod, nod. I'm not sure if I'm done yet, to be honest with you. I went home Wednesday night and read some out of Jeremiah and found something else that's been burning on my heart. So no guarantees we're done, but maybe. But anyway, I read to you Psalm 14, verse 1. And in that great psalm, the psalmist says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool. God says a man is a fool who denies him. Now, I didn't say that. That's what God says. This is the opinion of God Almighty. And God says that men can be so easily deceived into thinking that God does not exist, that there is no such thing as God. And when men do that, God basically says that is foolish for a man to think that. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think there's anything that is more foolish than atheism? Could there be anything that's more foolish than atheism? And I submit to you that there is. I want you to notice in this 50th Psalm that there is a suggestion that there is something that is actually a greater foolishness than the foolishness of denying that there is a God. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world would that be? Well, now listen very carefully. The greater folly, the greater foolish mindset is that of people who say that they believe in God, but who in the way they live their lives and in their whole or in the whole of their conduct daily forget God and end up living as if there is no God. And that's a greater foolishness if you want my opinion. Yes, I agree that it wholeheartedly, and I have said much through the years about atheism. I've told you that I do not personally believe that there is any such thing as a true atheist. I know there are people who claim to be atheists, but I read in my Bible that God breathed into Adam and Adam became a living soul. And I think that God puts within each and every one of us a God conscience. I think there is a God awareness in all of us. And what makes me think that there are people who may say they're atheists, but they're not really, you let them stick their finger in a light socket and see who the first person is they cry out to. So I'm not convinced. I think if you say you're an atheist, my personal opinion, somebody has messed with your head. Somebody has told you that there is no God. And that's foolishness. God says so himself. But now I want you also to notice in this passage of Scripture that God says that there is another type of foolishness. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. There's something I want you to consider. This greater foolishness is something that, you know, I mean, think about it. At least an atheist is consistent. An atheist says, oh, no, I don't believe that there's a God. And then he lives his life in accordance to that mindset. But with a lot of people, they say that they believe in God, but then they live like there is no God. And, you know, the Bible has much to say about hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus spoke about hypocrisy regularly. And he was so against the hypocrisy. And there's a lot of people in the world. They will say, oh, I don't have anything to do with organized church because there are hypocrites in the church. That is so true. It's not a good excuse. And it's not going to hold water when you stand before God. But nonetheless, there is a lot of hypocrisy in the church. And that's what basically God is condemning here in this psalm. Somebody will say, I'm not going to church. There's hypocrites at the church. Well, there's also hypocrites at the grocery store. Is that going to keep you from buying groceries? There are hypocrites at the hospital. Is that going to keep you from going to the hospital if your appendix burst? Of course not. And so what we need to realize is that, the atheist is indeed consistent with his or her life. There is no contradiction in their lives. They say that they do not believe in God, and then they go on living their lives based on that theory, on that supposition. God is not in their thoughts. He is in no sense or direction guiding them. They are not looking to God for guidance. God is not directing their actions. They do not consider God before they act. They do not believe in God, and therefore they live without reading the Bible, without following the Bible, or without paying any attention to what God has to say in the Bible. But then there are these other people, and in my opinion, they are in a worse state and a worse condition. You see, they proclaim that they believe in God, and yet that belief has absolutely no influence or effect upon their lives, or upon their outlook, or upon the whole of their actions, or upon the way that they conduct themselves. They are people who, when you think about it, contradict what they say they believe. They say they believe God, but then they don't follow God. And they are contradicting what they claim to believe. And folks, I submit to you that this is a greater foolishness than the foolishness of those who say there is no God and then live that way. And that's the subject that I think is so clearly spelled out in this great psalm, and I think is worthy of our attention this morning. Now, when I thought about when this psalm was written, 2,800 years ago. David is the author here. 2,800 years ago, when this psalm was written, it occurred to me, wow, when David was living in Israel, it's amazing that David knew there were people living in Israel who denied God. Now, you and I would expect that today. We would expect that today. But think about it. 2,800 years ago, when all of the Red Sea, when all of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was fresh on their minds, yet there were people who rejected the truth. And they denied the existence of God. Now, of course, there were people outside of Israel during that time that denied God. We would expect that that would be so. But after all that the Jews had seen from God working in their past, there were still people who denied God. And now let's think of today. And let's think of Psalm 50, and let me suggest to you what is described here that is worse than atheism. Folks, our country today, and our all across our country, and our churches today are literally filled with people who are religious. We live in a religious nation. I don't believe that this is Christian America. If anything, it's heathen America. But we are nonetheless religious America. There are churches on every corner. We are a religious society. Our churches today, our land today is filled with people who are religious. Now, sadly, a lot of them that are religious never go to church except for maybe Easter and Christmas. And yet they are very interested in religion. If you ask them, do they believe in God? They'll say, oh, yes, I believe in God. And you ask them, well, are you interested in learning about God? Oh, yes, I'm interested in learning about God. But they never give any indication of that with the way they live their lives. These are the people that I want to look at this morning. Now you say, well, Pastor, why do you want to look at the religious people in the world? Well, because, folks, the simple reality of the matter is there is probably some religious people sitting right here this morning. And the reality is there will be religious people who will be watching me preach on television. And there are religious people who will listen to the sermon once it's put on the internet. And there are religious people who will get a CD or they will get a cassette tape. Or if Dr. Smith decides to print this in the sword, and I doubt if he does, but if he decides to print this in the sword, some religious person just may read it. That's why I'm thinking about these folks this morning. Because, folks, the honest truth of the matter is, religion's everywhere. Now, there are three indictments in this chapter that God has against religious people. Three indictments. And I want to give them to you. You might want to write these down so you can think about them later. Number one, instead of taking God's own revelation of himself, they substitute their own. Let me say that again. Think now. Instead of taking God's own revelation of himself, they substitute their own. Now, folks, let me ask you, where does God reveal to us his person, his character, who he is? Where does God reveal that to us? Right here in the Bible. How many times have I stood behind this pulpit and said, I am convinced that people don't read the Bible anymore? How are we going to know God if we don't read the Bible? We're not. We're not. But yet everybody has their own idea of who God is, do they not? It's amazing. The first charge against these folks is that they think certain things that they should not think. They have their own idea of God. Look at verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Now listen to God's indictment. He said, thou, what's the next word? Thoughtest. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. I've told you before about a little boy who was sitting drawing at the kitchen table while his mother was cooking dinner. And he was quiet. Oh, he was so quiet. And finally he spoke up and he said, Mommy, what does God look like? And the mother turned and said, well, honey, nobody knows what God looks like. Nobody's ever seen God. Nobody knows what he looks like. And he held up a little stick figure on a piece of paper that he had drawn with a crayon and said, well, now they'll know, Mommy. That was his thought of what God looked like. You know, it's always dangerous to think that our opinion is higher than God's truth. And really, that idea runs through the whole of this psalm. And the trouble with these people is summed up with this specific statement in our text verse. The verse says, thou thoughtest. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. God's indictment against them was that they thought God was just like them. And that is the first problem with these folks. They say that they believe in God and that they are interested in him and that they are concerned about religion, and that is all well and good, but the question that God has is this: where are you getting your ideas from? Where are you getting your concept of God? Where does it come from? Where do you get your ideas? Or what are you basing your understanding of God? I've had people say to me, Well, you know, I mean, many times, how many times? Mercy, I've heard this over and over in 34 years of pastoring. You run into it out on visitation. You run into it in the hospital. You run into it in your office when folks come to see you. I mean, I've heard it so many times where people have said to me, well, you know, I have my own views of God. And that's true. That's true. But the question has to be asked, where do your views come from? And if folks would be honest, they would have to admit that they come from their own mind, from their own thoughts. Folks, listen, my thoughts are not what's important. It is what God says that's important. I mean, everybody has an opinion, you know? Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. But what does God say? That's the final authority. It's not the opinion of man that matters. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It is what God says. And I think that there are multitudes of people who have this kind of understanding, and they live accordingly. Oh, they aren't atheists. And by the way, Friday was National Atheist Day. That was a good day for it, wasn't it? What was Friday? April Fool's Day. Ain't that a coinky dink? And what really got me upset was Fran took Friday off. Oh, we wore her out. Taking off Atheist Day, huh? For those of you that do not know, Fran is my secretary, and she took the day off. No, these folks in the psalm, they believe in God, but it is belief that is formulated in their own mind as to how they want God to be instead of how God is revealed to us in the Bible. And you've heard these people spout off about God. You've heard them opine. You've heard their argument. You've gotten into it with them over the years. And you know how they think. They do it all the time. We'll have folks come in here, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I mean, God bless them for coming, but I don't know what they thought they were coming to. But surely it wasn't what they got. They didn't know somebody was going to take a Bible and stand up here and preach the Bible at them. And so we'll follow up during the week and, well, I'm glad you came to church. I hope you enjoyed the service. Well, no, I didn't. Well, why? Well, evidently your thought of God is different than my thought of God. I mean, I've had people just climb all over me for preaching that you must be born again. Do you know why you must be born again? Because you must be born again. That's why. I've had people just, I mean, out here in the hallway. Y'all notice I kind of hang back. Yeah, because I don't like to get accosted in a hallway. And boy, I've had people walk up, stick their finger in my face, and who do you think you are? Well, let me think. I'm the guy God called to preach here. And when he called me, I just kind of thought, well, you know, I better preach the Bible because I'm not real smart. I can't make stuff up all by myself. And so I just preached the Bible. You say, well, I've had people say, well, I don't believe what you said this morning. What I think is, and then they tell me their concept of God. And they'll proceed to tell me some politically correct world view, watered down opinion that deep down inside they hope God is like. That's what they're really saying. Well, I think that preacher's wrong. God is a God of love, and he is not going to judge sinners and send people to hell. Why, in my mind, it's just unthinkable that God would punish people in hell. Point is, folks, that's your thought. But what you need to do is go to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says, because really, that's what matters. And may I remind you that when you get over to the end of the book, when you get to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, you will find out that when men, unsaved men, stand before God Almighty at the great white throne, the Bible says, and the books were opened. What books? All 66 of them. I'm glad that God is not going to get us all at the great white throne judgment and then say, okay, Brian, you come and stand here. And that the unsaved are going to be, I like this. I got room to roam. And the unsaved stand here and be judged by Brian. Then that's not going to happen. What's going to happen? The book's going to be opened. The Bible's going to be opened. You see, if we were to put you up against Brian, you might have a shot. You with me? But we put you up against the book, and you got a problem. And that's why this book doesn't just suggest that we repent and come to God. It orders us to repent and come to God. Well, I think that preacher's wrong. Well, that's your point. But when you come in here, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And I hope you realize that that's not my opinion. That's what God says. There's a second thing you need to consider. Not only do they reject God's revelation of himself and substitute their own, but secondly, they take only a theoretical interest in God. It's a theoretical interest. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 said, but unto the who? Wicked. God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. These religious people are just with God in theory. That's all it is, though. It's a theoretical interest in God. You see, these people talk about God's law, they talk about God, and they take his covenant in their mouths. In other words, they will confess to you, oh yeah, I'm religious. Oh yeah, I love God. They say they are interested in God, and they'll talk about him, and they'll talk about morality and ethics and how things and people ought to be and what religion should and should not be. They will give you their opinion on all of it, but their interest is only theoretical because they refuse to obey the clear-cut principles of the Word of God. In other words, their interest is theory only, and it has no influence upon the way they live their lives. They will talk about God, but then live as if there is no God. They will pay lip service to God, but then live as if they were the biggest atheist on the planet. But the key here is the fact that they hate instruction. They cast his word behind them. Let me tell you something, folks. That's why every service I say to you at the beginning of the message, open your Bible. I do not want your relationship to God to just be theory. That's why when you come in here at least once a week, somewhere, either Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, somewhere in the sermon, I will say to you, hey, get in a book. Read your Bible. Why? Because I don't want your religion just to be theory. I want you to know the God of the Bible. And the only way you can know him is to get in his word. My opinion, my theory, my concept, my idea, my understanding, my perception is not good enough. I must know him through his revealed word. For then I know him in truth. For Jesus said, the word is truth. Then number three. I said, first of all, that they, instead of taking God's own revelation of himself, they substituted their own. I said, secondly, they take only a theoretical interest in God. Then number three, they had a wrong view of sacrifices and offerings. Look at verse 9. God said, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine in the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, folks, listen, this third point, I think, is probably the biggest indictment. If God were to give an indictment today in 2011, this is probably the biggest indictment that God has against men today. The psalmist outlines this in detail. Let me summarize it for you. What he is really saying is something that was repeatedly said about the Israelites in the Old Testament. You see, you remember that when God gave Israel a government, he ordained three offices in the land. You remember that? There was the priest, there was the prophet, and there was the king. All right? Now, these three offices. Now, there was always a problem, most time, always a problem between the offices. And at the specific time in which David wrote this psalm, that problem was starting to show itself. Now, what was the problem? Well, the problem was the priest knew what the law said. And the priest knew that the law said that the people were to bring an offering to God. And they were to bring it to the priest. So in the temple, in the synagogues, and then they had these traveling priests that would go around. But in every town, there was a priest. And the people would daily bring their offerings, and the priest would take their money, and then he would offer the sacrifice on behalf of the person. Now, the priest were just dogmatic about the people coming. They were, so emphatic. You've got to offer sacrifices. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. Now, the conflict came when the prophets started to watch what was going on. And Isaiah spoke a lot about this. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they all spoke about it. Hosea, Joel, they all spoke about all the prophets. And the prophets were watching these, watch me, religious people who were just going through the motions of offering sacrifices. And then they would bring their sacrifices to the priest at the behest of the priest, who were always, you got to sacrifice. And so here they are bringing their sacrifices. The priests are offering the blood. The prophets are standing back here watching the people come and then leave in the exact same condition in which they came to the altar. And man, they were angry. And they started preaching about it, and it just caused further division between the offices. The prophets knew the hearts of the people. And the prophets knew that they were not right with God. And they warned the people that if they offered, if they did not offer with a pure heart, their offerings were useless. And yet when they did them, the prophets tell us that the people thought they were doing God a favor. And that they got to the place where they thought that they were just, you know, like God's this old cosmic grandfather figure who sits up in the heavenly rocking chair and he goes, oh, that's nice. Bring an offering. That's good. Thank you. And it, no, no, no. And the priest the prophets were just indignant over this foolishness. Now, what's God saying in verse 9 to 14? God says, listen, look at your Bible. If you think that you are benefiting me when you bring your bulls and goats and birds, you think you're doing me a favor, you're dead wrong. I know all the birds on the planet. I know the beast of the field. They're all mine. I made them. If I need a dinner, which I never will because I'm God, but if I need a dinner, I certainly would not go come and tell you about it, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And so what God is saying is that the Jews had become so debased in their thinking that they actually thought they were doing God a favor when they were religious. But let me bring this to the 21st mindset, century mindset. It's probably going to rattle you, so hold on. But I think the biggest problem today in America is the problem of people who go to the house of God in a purely mechanical fashion. They go there, but why? Why? Is it because it's the thing to do? You know, Sunday rolls around, oh, got to go to church. Is it out of duty? Is it out of obligation? I mean, I think it's akin to putting on church clothes and then coming to church and then acting in a certain church way. And then after the hour service, we go back home, take off our church clothes, and then we're good for the week. In other words, folks, with a lot of people, listen to me now, church is nothing more than external. It's just something we put on for 1 hour out of the week. And God's charge against Israel in this psalm is without a doubt the same charge that he would have against us. You say, well, Pastor, we're not like this. Really? How many times, be honest now, how many times do we come to church and we sit through the entire service and maybe even nod our head in agreement every now and then, and yet we leave in the exact same condition that we were in when we walked in the door an hour earlier? But, you know, it's almost like, I've been to church. I'm a good person. I went to church. I'm a good person. At least I'm not like those heathens outside who don't even believe in God. I'm not like those atheists. I go to church. Yeah, but this is what the psalmist is saying. Listen. This guy that goes to church, here's what he says in his heart. Yeah, I go to church, but now, preacher, don't ask me to join. Now, don't ask me to join. That takes commitment. Pastor, I'm a Christian. Oh, I love the Lord. But don't you ask me to take that Soul Winners Club. That's commitment. And if I learn how to tell somebody how to get to heaven, I just might have to do it. Because God just may drop some sinner right in my lap one day. I've heard you all talk about those divine appointments. Pastor, I love God. I'm religious. I go to church, but don't ask me to tithe. Don't you do that. Pastor, I love God. Oh, yeah, I'm religious, But pastor, don't you ask me to get up here and sing in this choir. Don't ask me that. And can I say something? You know what that is? That's religious atheism. And can I remind you that the atheist, he doesn't tithe either. Somebody ought to say amen right there. That was good. I don't care how you look at it. That was good. If that slapped you right between the eyes, still good. Amen. The atheist is not going to get in the choir. He has no interest in the choir. He's not even interested in it. We had an atheist come to Living Cross a couple years ago. And I went out in the hallway and the guy came up. He said, I'm an atheist. I said, well, I'm sorry. He said, I enjoyed the music though. But he didn't say, I want to join the choir. Because he doesn't believe what we're singing. Do you believe what we're singing? Boy, it's getting close, isn't it? Getting home. Folks, if you want my opinion, and that's all it is, my opinion, you say, well, I don't want it. Well, tough. It's coming anyway. My opinion is this kind of person does more damage to the cause of Christ and to the gospel than that person who says, I'm an atheist and I do not believe in God. For you see, the atheist doesn't tithe either. The atheist doesn't carry tracts in his pocket and pass them out either. The atheist doesn't come back to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night either. And the problem with these folks who say they believe, but they do not reflect it in their lives, is that they are the ones who are entirely in control of their religion. Does that make sense to you? They take God and they put him in a little box, close the lid, carry him around under their arm. You know, it's kind of like Congress the day after 9/11. Remember that? The very people who voted against the Bible in school and against prayer in school, the very people who vote to slaughter babies in the womb, the very people who by their legislation, by their actions, do everything they can to destroy that book, all gathered on the steps of the Capitol and prayed and sang. It didn't last long, what, 2 or 3 days, and then, you know, right back. And what they did was, okay, God, I pulled you out, but here, let me get back in that box. Okay, I'll let you know when I want you. And you know, a lot of people like that. Man, they won't darken the doors of the church except for on Sunday morning, Christmas and Easter. You know, special occasions. Somebody's getting baptized, they know. Hello. And then they'll come in one Sunday morning and you're standing there looking around and all of a sudden down the aisle they come, tears flow, and you say, wow. So you go, what's going on? I just found out I'm eating up with cancer. Oh. Oh. So now it's time to take God out of the box. Now we can take God out of the box. I mean, thinking about God only when we need him, that's religion. And folks, let's get serious about living for God. I mean, don't you think it's time? Don't allow your religion to be a dead religion. Know the God of your salvation. Live by the book. Read it. Love it. Now, what is worse than atheism? What is worse? And here it is. What is worse than atheism is dead religion. Dead religion is worse than atheism. Let's bow for prayer.